Father, it's a wonder that you would love us the way you do, knowing who we are as we look into our own lives as individuals. But yet, Lord, you adore us. And Father, you are amazing. So this morning, as we come together, as we gather as your children, knowing that we fall under a beautiful umbrella of love from you, we ask that you would receive our praises, Lord, that they were a sweet incense before your throne, that they were pleasing to your ears, not audibly, but spiritually, Father. Lord, it's good to come together and worship. Lord, it's what you have created us to do. And so, Father, this morning we ask that you would meet us here. We ask, Lord, for your Spirit to bless us, to grace us with your presence. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as you notice from your bulletin, today I've entitled our message, How to Have Victory in Life. And just so you know, we're going to be bouncing around a little bit, but our springboard scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. We're going to spend very little time there, but if you want to know where we're going to springboard off of, that'll be the verse you want to turn to, 1 Corinthians. Now, let me ask you this very important question. Before we embark on this study, who here would love to have victory in their life? Who? Raise your hand. There's a few of you who want to fail. Awesome. I'll set up a counseling appointment for this week, and we'll get you straightened out there, all right? Look, as I ask that question, who here would like to have victory in their life, one question should immediately infiltrate your heart and your mind. That is, how? I want it, but how do I obtain it? I desire victory, but I'm not sure how to achieve it. It's a good question. And the cool thing is that the blessing to us is that the answer is really quite straightforward. It's a straightforward concept that we can grasp. The unfortunate part is, as easy as it is to grasp the concept of how we may obtain victory, it's quite difficult. Very, very difficult. Not difficult because God has made it difficult, but it's difficult, it's complex, it's convoluted for one simple reason. Us, me, you, we distance ourselves from victory in life. And you're probably thinking, Pastor Randy, how? How do we distance ourselves? Because I don't want to do that anymore. How do I distance myself from having victory, from having peace, from having the assurance? Well, simple. By our unbelief. Ah, there's a word. Let me just share something with you. Today's message should prove to be a challenge for each and every one of us. Yet, it should be also a very real encouragement. An encouragement that should move us to the point of change. Now, when you raise your hand, and some of you didn't raise your hand, and I know why. You were going through the Bible, and that's a good reason. You know, if your hands are full of the Bible, you're raising your spirit. So anyways, if you truly are seeking victory, this message is your message. But if you're just saying that because you're in church, this message is not going to change your life one bit. You'll walk out of here, and you'll be the same person as you came in. Or you may even be a little mad at Pastor Randy. But don't be mad at me, because I'm just going to give you scriptures, all right? And I'm going to give you some concepts. I was very excited about sharing this, because over the past years of my walk as a Christian, I've had this struggle. And I've had an opportunity to counsel with many, many who have also shared in my struggle, in your struggle. So let's seek a solution together. I want victory in my life as much as you do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Everyone competes in the games, exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable prize. Wealth, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, But I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now he starts this verse, this phrase out. He says, do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? He says, do you not know? It's as if to say, you mean to tell me you don't get this the way I get this? You don't understand this? You haven't grasped this? And I must say, Paul, no, I don't. What are you talking about here? I'll run the race. Well, Paul is simply talking about achieving victory in life. Life is a race, right? We call it a rat race. We talked about that last week, right? You know, even if you win the rat race, the problem is you're still a rat. We talked about that, right? We're in a rat race. I like what one person said. It's a small world, but we're all running in big circles. The main reason why you and I don't feel the victory that we should feel, right? If you're a believer, and I believe you are, you have Christ in you. And Christ has already attained the victory. The problem is we haven't fully attained Christ. Why? Because we fill our hands with other things. And we find ourselves trapped year after year as we run in that big circle. That big circle is as we run around that big sin that we can't seem to get out of our lives. Same sins. Every year we find ourselves steeped in the same sins. It's like a bad dream. You ever have one of those bad dreams where the monster's out to get you and you try and run and it's like you're moving and you're putting all this effort but you ain't getting anywhere. Only this isn't a dream. And those monsters are sin and they will wreak havoc on our lives. Paul is saying, run with traction. Run with traction. Get away from those monsters. Run in such a way that you may win, that you may have victory. Paul, I want that. And he gives us some keys. I love that. Paul, when he gets you excited about something, when the Bible gets you, it never leaves you without the solution on how you can obtain it. He says, everyone competes in the games, exercises self-control in all things. Right? And they're gonna obtain this perishable item. But we want to go after the imperishable, correct? Well, he says they do what? They exercise self-control. They control themselves. They aim their desire for the prize, not at 5 prizes or 10 prizes. The finish line, that's it. That's all they can see. But what do we aim ourselves after? Well, house or houses, car or carses, joking, cars, boats, motorcycle, clothes, position, status, popularity. Those are the prizes that we're going around and around and around. We don't look to the heavenly reward, and that's what Paul is saying. He says, no. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. Without aim. What am I looking at? What is my goal? What is your goal? What is your goal in life? Is your goal for the house, the car, the boat, the clothes, the fame, the popularity? Or is your aim purely and strictly for Jesus? What's your aim? It's a good question to ask. And I like this. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. Beating the air. Can you beat the air? We could swing. I could get in a fight. I'm going, come on, air. I'm not going to do anything. He says, but, see, I don't do that. I have aim, and I'm not beating the air. I'm not fighting with nothing. He says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. See, Paul paints a picture here. He says, everyone who competes in a game exercises self-control. And then he says, I discipline my body. And he uses two examples of athletes. Run in such a way, that's a runner. Box in such a way, that's a fighter. We've all watched sports, right? Some kind of sporting event, whether it be golf or baseball or football. And what does everyone say? When we see an athlete who gets so easily defeated, when we know they're good players, that's why they're on TV, but they get easily defeated, And right away we say, well, obviously he didn't train hard enough. He didn't take his opponent seriously. But then we can look at the other side of the coin, right? We see an athlete and nothing can stop him. And we say, wow, that guy or gal is dedicated to their sport. They must put in hours and hours of training. Or a musician that gets up and you know, that takes hours of dedication to get to that where worship sounds like that, right? We understand that. Why is it that in the Christian realm, we don't treat our Christian walks like that? What do? We want victory, but we don't want to put forth the discipline and the effort. We just want it. I want to sit back, and when trials come, I want victory now. But you haven't trained. You haven't put on the gloves. You haven't exercised self-control and discipline. I don't understand that. This is my point. You're saying, because, man, Randy, I'm not sure where you're going with this. Here's my point. Our common weakness, yours and mine, where we lack as a Christian body, as Christian people, in reference to spiritual exercise and self-control and discipline, where we lack? Prayer. Prayer. We don't exercise prayer. We're not strong in prayer. D.L. Moody says, next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. Wow. Wow. Oswald Chambers says, prayer does not fit us for a greater work. Prayer is the greater work. So often, someone will be in dire need and will say, well, the least I can do is pray for you. No, the most you can do is pray for them. That's the most. You can get in there and help someone and give your hour. No. But if you don't pray for them, you're running from a monster and not getting anywhere. You want some traction on your feet? You want some real traction? You want to really make a difference? Get on your knees and pray. And pray. See, if I go to a gym and I start pumping iron and I get worked up and I'm sweating, and I look in the mirror as I'm lifting those heavy weights and my face looks like I'm constipated, right? I spend a whole day and I'm exhausted. And then I look in the mirror and I say, well, I don't see a difference. I don't see a change. I look the same as when I came in here before I had the huge sweat stains. I'm not doing this anymore. Well, that's silly, right? You realize that I've got to do that every day, and then eventually, one day, I look the way I do now. No, eventually, one day, it sets in. One day, I'll actually be strong. It's the same way with our prayer life, people. You know, a difficulty comes, and we want to drop to our knees, and we want to pray, and we want to see that power move, and it doesn't move right away, and I'm like, forget it, it doesn't work. No, it works. It just takes time. And then you'll be strong. And that's why God makes it take time. Because he wants you not just to drop to your knees and pray. He wants you to stay in it. He wants it to be constant. And he wants you to be a stronger Christian for it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that awesome? Don't give up when you don't see change right away. Don't just pray one day or a couple of days. And then look in the mirror and say, I'm not any spiritually stronger than I was 3 days ago. Yeah, well, give it 3 years and then look in the mirror and say, oh, Lord, look what you did. Not so bad. I'm kind of a fit Christian. I may not be fit on the outside, but on the inside, I'm pretty great. Look, Arnie. Arnie's going on the inside. Little Arnold Schwarzenegger. Well, young Arnold. I don't know about now. We give up. We give up so easy. So easy. I sometimes give up so easy. But the beautiful part, you know, I've been praying for this young man and his family for a little while now. And it was so good. This morning, Grandma came in and said, oh, he's doing so much better and everything's looking great. And I could say, Lord, thank you that you kept me faithful to pray, because now I can partake in the beauty and the blessing of seeing what you're doing. And I'm a little bit stronger. Isn't that great? beautiful lady, Pastor Ron Arbaugh, not my pastor, Ron, another pastor, great, oh, a few beautiful people, just love them. But she was at a women's conference, and she stood up there, and she told a message about, it was her birthday, okay? And her husband threw a surprise birthday party for her. And he brought her, took her out, and then brought her to the church, and there were all these cars in the parking lot. And she was like, "Whoa, wait a minute, I'm the pastor's wife, and something's going on at the church, and I didn't know about it?" She goes, "Well, She didn't say anything. For some reason, she just didn't ask him anything. She got out of the car, went in, surprise, and she started to cry. Oh, look, it was full. And then the Lord said to her, "You know, last week you had a prayer meeting, and nobody came to meet with me or to talk with me. But for you, they'll come." And she just bowed her head and with tears, and she said, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." People, the fact that we can come together as a family, as believers, and we can pray, and God says, "Oh, I want to meet with you there. I'll join with you." The creator of the universe, the God Almighty, who dwells in unapproachable light, will come and approach us as we drop to our knees together. And we say, I can't today, Lord. Sorry, God. I don't have time to hang with you or your children. Oh, that breaks a heart. It breaks my heart. But I remember, as I was doing this study, I remembered. I used to do this thing called prayer and share, and I'd go literally from door to door every Sunday. Now in Houston, to go on a Sunday morning from door to door is tough, because it not only is it hot, but it's humid. I'm talking like 110 and 100% humidity. Here, the dry heat is beautiful. But anyway, so I'm knocking. Here I was, much bigger than I am now, long hair. I had hair down to my shoulders. So here comes this big old hairy Mexican knocking on people's door. "Hey, good morning," as they're, you know, kind of chilling with their Cheerios. And I'm like, "Hi, you know, I'm Randy. I go to the church down the way, and I just came because the Bible says we are to love our neighbors, and I don't know any better way to love you than to find out if you have any prayer needs." So that was what I would tell people. Now, this one particular house, as I walked up to it, I saw on the car, it had the ichthus, the little Christian fish, you know? And they had one big fish and another one, and then three little fish for the little kids. So I knew, okay, family of five. Then I walked up to the door, and it said on the placement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I was like, "Oh, this is going to be great. We're going to have fellowship." Knocked on the door. "Hi, I'd like to pray for you. Have any prayer needs?" They go, "No, we already prayed." Boom, slammed the door in my face. And I was like, "Can I give you my prayers? Because obviously when you pray, it takes care of everything if you don't need any prayer." Here's the thing. Here were some believers, and here was an opportunity for us to pray together, meet together, and have God come there in the midst, and they slammed the door in my face. Ah, it breaks the heart. Why? Because they didn't realize this was an opportunity to get spiritually stronger. Unity. It's a great thing. But we do the same thing. Maybe we don't literally slam a door, but we slam a spiritual door of our heart. When it comes to prayer, there always seems to be a legitimate reason why we don't have time. Benjamin Franklin said, "He who is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else." Here are some of the reasons why people don't pray. The number one reason why people say that they don't pray is because, "I don't have time. I don't have time." Andrew Murray said, "Sometimes he had so much to do that he had to add an extra hour of prayer so that he could get it done." David Jeremiah said, "As a flawed human being, I have often rushed through my day trying to accomplish my work without taking time to pray. Those times, I get to the end of my day fatigued, frustrated, with a sense of failure. But if, by discipline of my heart, I push my work aside and refuse to tackle it until I have met with God and hallowed his name, my work is energized." Amen. That's so true. Here you go. If you're out of shape, and you, someone in shape, like my son, if my son invited me to go work out with him, he would be able to work out for a long time and it wouldn't take long and I'm fatigued. I'm out of shape. And that's what David Jeremiah is saying here. As I go to my work and I'm out of shape spiritually, I'm fatigued right away. And I really didn't get that much done. But pump yourself up in the Lord. Get his power flowing through you and watch the day that you are able to accomplish twice as much than you did the day before when you didn't pray. I promise. It's weird how that works. Don't ask me how it works. It just does. Besides that, Christian. Brother, this is a Christian. Who's our ultimate example? Jesus. Jesus would get up early and minister all day long, and yet he still made time to go and spend time with his Father alone. He's our ultimate example. If Jesus needed to pray in order to be pumped up, in order to be ready, how much more do we? Right? Okay, second most used excuse. I don't feel like praying. I'm not in the mood. Faithfulness is a commitment. If you're married, you understand that. If you're married, you know that there are some days you just don't feel like loving your spouse. But you don't bail. You stay. You're committed to love them. Do you think for 1 second Jesus woke up and said, today I want to be beaten. Today I want to be spit on. Today I feel like going to the cross. No, he did it because he was committed to you and I for salvation. Emotions are not an option when it comes to commitment, whether it be a marriage or a relationship with God. Emotions are not an option. Try this. Do you always feel like going to work? I heard some giggles. Sometimes you loathe going to work. But you do. Why? Because you're committed. Well, not only that, you're addicted. You're addicted to cable TV. You're addicted to AC when it's 120 out. You're addicted to having a car with gas opposed to walking in the hot of the sun. That's a good addiction. I understand that. I have that same one. But you're committed to a paycheck, but not to God. Is it fair to say that you're not committed to God like you are that paycheck because you just don't think that God is worth it? When push comes to shove, that $400 check or $200 check or whatever that check is more valuable, deserves more of your time than the God who gave you the brain and the capacity to even tie your shoes. Here's something to try. Monday, tomorrow, don't go into work. Tuesday, call your boss and say, boss, I didn't go into work yesterday because I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to feel like a hypocrite. No. You say, that's silly. I'm committed. I have an obligation. Brothers and sisters, don't treat prayer like a paycheck, because you know what? The blessings that come from praying far exceed any paycheck. A paycheck is a piece of paper with numbers on it. Prayer, you receive a crown of glory that you receive in heaven that you have on your head. And when Jesus appears, you say, my God, this is yours. This is my worship to you. What check can compare with that? Ain't gonna happen, brother. Ain't gonna happen. What's more valuable? Here's a good excuse. Excuse number three. I don't know how to pray. Okay. Well, there was a time I didn't know how to pray. And there are some of you who've prayed with me that'll say, you still don't know how to pray. I remember when I first got saved, we would meet on Saturdays. Our men's prayer meeting would meet on Saturdays, kind of like we do now. And I didn't know how to pray. I never prayed. I was a new believer, and this was all foreign to me. We sat in a circle, and this one guy named Kenny Crabtree, neat guy, godly family. But anyways, we're all sitting there, and, you know, this is my first time, and everyone's going to pray, and I'm like, oh, okay, this is, you know, I don't know what to do. And he started praying about somebody that he was having a difficulty with in his life. And he says, I'm going to paraphrase, because I never forgot this. He said, God, this person, they're just being a jerk to me. And I was like, he just said to God someone was being a jerk. How, you can talk to God like that? He said, he's just talking to God. He's just like, just talking to him. Like, yes, yes. You see, your prayer, some people, we come together with them and they'll pray in the King James, oh, thy Lord, thy God, bless thou with me. And then it's like, that's cool. You know what? If you want to pray like that, if that's how you honor God, but in all honesty, Jesus didn't pray in the King James English. He didn't. In fact, he spoke another language. But the point is, just talk to God. The Bible says that he's your daddy, Abba, Father. Just talk to him. God, you know, I know how holy you are and how righteous you are. And I just got to come to you and say, Lord, you saw my day. It was terrible. I did a bunch of things I shouldn't have done, and Lord, I need to change. Will you help me? I don't know how to change, Lord. You got to get in there and do some work and take your tools and crank the wrench or whatever. Just talk to God. He loves you. The Bible says he sees you when you're naked. Hello? He sees you when you're naked. You can just talk to God. Talk to him. Now, I'm going to play you a song on the piano. I'm gonna play the piano. You ready? What a friend we have in Jesus. Okay, now you would say, that's not playing the piano. We heard a young lady just a few minutes ago play the piano. It was beautiful. No, I played the piano. I just played it. That was playing the piano. Now, I teach from two hemispheres of my brain, okay? So I just played the piano. Now, here's the thing. That's why the Bible says, make a joyful noise. When you first get saved, you don't know how to pray. But start praying. Start playing. Make that joyful noise. And eventually, all of a sudden, oh, beautiful chord. Hey. And then pretty soon, a whole song. Hey. And then pretty soon, you're making beautiful music through your prayers before the Lord. You will learn how. And if you don't, if you say, well, I'm still not confident, go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, where they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And he says, hey, here's an outline. Here's an example. And it's 66 simple words to show us how to go before God in his throne. Just pray. Just open your mouth. Share from your heart. It's awesome. Here's another one, the fourth reason. When I pray, I can't focus. I start thinking about other things. Did I leave the iron on? Lord, maybe I should get a puppy. You know, look, that's the enemy. The enemy doesn't want us to pray. You know how Paul used the example of a boxer? Jack Dempsey. Here's what he said. When he says, when I'm fighting, all the time that he's boxing, he's thinking. And all the time he's thinking, I'm hitting him. That's the enemy with you. All the time that you're praying and you're thinking instead of praying, the enemy is hitting you. But I like what Rocky Marciano, the greatest champion who ever lived, said. Speaking of Liston, he says, Liston is like most big bullies. If you can stay away and make him miss a few rounds, he'll get frustrated. Once he strip away the feeling of invincibility, he can be had. You know, that's what Jesus did to the devil when he came to tempt him. The devil kept throwing punches, and Jesus just kept going, what? What was that? And he'd throw back a punch with the word. And the devil would throw a punch, and he'd move. And you know what it says at the end of the temptation in Luke chapter 4, verse 13? He says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him for a season. You want the devil to depart from you for a season? Don't stop praying. When he takes your mind, get back to it. When he makes you wander, get back to it. And you become the stronger prayer for it. This is how we obtain victory. When I drop to my knees, I get to, that seems to be when my cell phone goes off. So what I do? Turn the cell phone off. Unplug the phone from the wall. Turn the TV off. Go into your room and pray. Like Jamba Coe. You come to Jamba Coe's house in the morning, he's not going to give you the time of day until he's done praying. Amen. Awesome. He's like, amen, that's me. His cape is now flowing in the wind, his hair blowing back. Da-da-da-da, Jamba Coe. Anyways, that's the way we're supposed to be. Now, you understand the importance of prayer, my friends? We get it? Yes? Heads? Okay, awesome. Not just praying. You're like, uh-oh. Praying and fasting. Like, oh, man, fasting? Yeah. Leonard Ravenhill says, quit playing, start praying. Quit feasting, start fasting. Less talk with men, talk more with God. Listen less to men, listen to the words of God. Skip travel and start travail. I was like, oh, wow. Yeah. Let's link our next verse is going to be Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. You're going to see fasting in a way that maybe you've never thought of fasting before, and I pray that you grasp this. This is very important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus there once again, looking to Jesus only. Don't get off on other things. The author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, considered him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, important to emphasize. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders. And he says, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, you say, well, Pastor Randy, I don't see fasting there. Well, it's there. Fasting is the way we train. Fasting is a way of saying, God, I will deny myself so that I can focus on you. I'm going to, Paul said, he says, I beat my body into submission. Why? Because our body wants the cars, wants the house, wants the clothes, wants the fame. But if I can deny myself that very essential need, if I can say, God, I'm going to deny myself food so that I can focus on you, now I'm telling my body, you're going to listen, you're going to do what I say, and we are going to submit to God. And that is the importance of fasting. The importance of fasting is saying, God, I can surrender my will to your will. Job said it so well. He says, I esteem the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that good? Andrew Murray also said, here's another, the man was a man of prayer. He says, prayer is reaching out and after the unseen. Fasting, letting go of what is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, and confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to obtain what we seek for the kingdom of God. So fasting is saying, God, I'm ready and willing to put aside everything for you. Now, understand this. If you spend the day fasting, most people say, oh, I'm depriving myself. No. You're not. When you fast, you get to feast on the Lord, on his goodness. That is your feast. You're not depriving, you're enhancing. It's all about having the right perspective. But see, our flesh says, oh, you're not going to give me what I need today. A lot of people make a very, very bad mistake. It's like, okay, tomorrow I'm going to fast, so today I'm going to pig out. You know what you're doing? Your body's saying, oh gosh, this is going to be hard. So you know what? You better take care of me now. I want it now. Give me what you would have given me tomorrow. Give it to me now. You're giving in to, you're defeating the purpose. The purpose is to say, body, no. No, body. We are going to do what the Lord wants. Don't do that. That's a, then the next day, your body's saying, ooh, I can't do this. No, no, no. You tell your body, no, no. The night before is regular night. We're not going to stock up. Regular night. Then the next day, it's like, body, prepare thyself to be full of God's Spirit, not food, not McDonald's. Ooh, I'm hungry now. Anyways, that's the thing. But you know what's amazing to me? I've seen churches split because they're debating on what day communion should be held on. And the church will split over that. You know, I have yet to see one church split because they are fighting over what day to have prayer and fasting. Why? Because, see, to have communion, well, hey, my body's happy. I get a little cracker, this. I can see it. I can hold it. It's tangible. And some people say, well, the reason why communion is so important is because Jesus commanded us to take communion. Yes, he commanded that. But do you realize that although Jesus commanded communion, he assumed that we would be praying and fasting? You say, yes, he assumed. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 6, 16 and 17. You write it down. He says, this is Jesus speaking. Moreover, when you fast, you see that? He didn't say if or you should. No, no, no. He's saying, Christian, hey, when you fast, why? Because Jesus assumes it's something you're going to do. This, you're going to do it. Why? You're a believer. It's what you do to get close to me. But here's what he says. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So what is Jesus saying? Look, fasting is not a, oh, I haven't eaten. Oh, God. No, when you fast, you're like, I am so alive to be this in control of my body so I can be full of God. How can you be sad if you're full of God? Hello? You missed the point. And that's why he says, those people, when they fast, the only reason why people like that fast is they want people to see them. Wow, look at how spiritual they are. Fasting and they look horrible. I don't want to be spiritual. If I'm going to look like that to be spiritual, I don't want to be it. No, I ain't fasting. That looks horrible. I don't want any of that. No, 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 no. But see, if I'm fasting, first off, I try not to tell you. Although we do have fasting every Friday. I do. It's optional. But I don't walk around like that. Even sometimes my son gets mad at me because I'm a diabetic and I start to crash. And he's like, Dad, you got to eat. I go, no, I don't. He goes, well, you're talking gibberish. I always talk gibberish. but you don't. Do I get depressed? Do I look sad? Not at all. In fact, I'm more ridiculous because I'm so full of the Lord's joy. I love it. I love being on fire for the Lord. Question. How can you fall deeper in love with someone that you rarely talk to or rarely listen to? Do you want to fall deeper in love with your Lord and Savior? Do you want to be so close to him that you can feel him hug you and you can feel yourself hugging him back? Get full of his Spirit. Get your body under control. Fight the fight. Don't beat the air. Run the race to win the prize. This is a great quote. I've got to share this. Andrew Bonar says, oh, brother, pray. In spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. I'd rather neglect friends and pray. I'd rather fast and lose breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper, sleep too, than to not pray. We must not talk about prayer. We must pray in right earnestness. The Lord is near. Isn't that awesome? Look, I'd rather neglect, and nothing, I want friends. I love you guys. And I love to spend as much time together as we can. But I would rather neglect you, I'm sorry, than to not pray and not to spend time with my Lord. He's first. He is first. I'd rather put food aside, push a plate aside, push Mickey D's aside, than to push my Lord aside. So here's what I want to ask you. As you all raised your hand and said, I want victory. Do you want victory for this church? How many of you would like to see? I don't want to see hands, but hopefully you're like me. I'd love to see God do a mighty work in this church and continue to grow with or without me. I'd love to see all this church continue and get people saved and people growing in the word. The only way that victory is going to be achieved is if we're a praying people. This church can dissolve like that without praying people. Your walk can dissolve like that without being a praying person. Be praying. There's plenty of opportunities here at the church to pray. If you are suffering, if you're battling, going in circles with the same sin, you want victory over it? Do what Jesus did. Jesus prayed and fasted for 40 days before the devil came and tempted him. And that's, people say, they come to me, Pastor Randy, I'm dealing with this temptation, with this sin. I can't get it out of my life. And I'm like, have you prayed? Are you praying and fasting? Well, no, that's why you will lose. Because you can't get your body in control. The sin overwhelms you because your body is not in control. Jesus got his body in control, his mind in control, and then the devil came at him with the big guns. We don't get attacked by the devil. We get attacked by his second-rate demons. And we get attacked by our own flesh. And we get our lower backside kicked. Why? Because we're not pumped up in the spirit. We're not on our knees. We're not working out. We're not feeding our spirit. The Word of God, feeding our spirit in prayer, drawing close to the one who already has victory in his hands so that he can pour it on us. You want it poured on you? Pray. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, what a high and lofty privilege you have set before us to pray, to come and talk to you, and for you to talk to us. And Lord, as we talk to you, not just with petitions, not just with the things we need, but in praise of who you are. Lord, how can I come before your throne and speak to you and not realize just how beautiful and awesome you are? And so, Lord, wow, what a privilege. Lord, may I take advantage of the fact that I can pray to you anywhere, in an elevator, in my car, in the bathroom, in the shower, in my bed, in church with my friends, with your children, with my brothers and sisters. Lord, may I seize every moment. And Lord, as I seize the moment to pray, may we see the effect of the prayer as we look in a spiritual mirror. May we see lives being changed, people being saved, people being healed, people walking closer to you, and may we lead by example. May we be the most praying church around, not to show off, but so that we can be praying for other churches that they would do the same. May we start a fire, Lord, a fire of love for you. Or what a good fire that nobody can put out or even would want to put out. Lord, my brothers and sisters here, Lord, we all fall short. We do. As we're real with ourselves, we all have to admit we don't pray enough. How much is enough? But if we don't pray at all, Lord, we definitely are weak. Father, may we be the kind of people, I've heard someone say, be the kind of person that when your feet in the morning hit the floor, the devil says, oh no, he's up. Oh no, she's up. Lord, you have given us tools in our hands. You said if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could tell a mountain to move. Father, some of us have huge mountain of sin in our way. We have huge mountain of pain and suffering in our way. Lord, if we had faith enough to pray, if we could drop to our knees, Lord, we could tell that mountain to move, and it would move by your power and by your strength and by our faithfulness and commitment to love you.